grab a seat. It is so good to see each and every one of you this morning. It's beautiful, beautiful Sunday, cold as it might be. It is great that we are here together, and so we're excited that you're here with us. As has become our custom, as you received a service order this morning, there are some group study and discussion resources there. Those are for you to use throughout the week, as however they might be helpful in just private devotions or a life transformation group or a small group. Because as God is going to lead you deeper into His Word, He's going to lead you out to someone who needs to receive that Word from you. Also, don't forget, somewhere along the way this morning, you may well experience what feels like a tap on the shoulder or a nudge somewhere. Do not ignore that. It's probably the Holy Spirit trying to prompt you in some way. Talk to somebody about that after worship is over, and let's pray together about that. Just maybe get a sense of what God is putting on your heart. Also this morning, do want to be the first to say happy birthday to you. It's been a long time since you were eight, but you're eight. As a community of faith, today is our sort of a notable anniversary of our founding as a community, a fellowship, and so you're eight all over again. Isn't that pretty exciting? You're not just six, you're eight. That's awesome. So happy birthday to you. Also, speaking about being eight, Philippa's got some things for our younger saints this morning right after the faith chat. She's going to be out there. I hope I didn't just mess up all the rest of the birthdays in your house. Philippa's got some stuff for our younger saints this morning outside afterwards, and we do have morning tea today, so do stick around as we get set up for that. And our confirmation class is this afternoon after worship. So it's just a big, full day. What else would you want to do on your eighth birthday? Hey, as we move into this week, see if you can finish this part of the song. Raindrops on roses and whiskers on kittens. I knew I could count on somebody, especially Mrs. Prinsler. Those may not be your favorite things, but we all have them. We all have favorites. We have a favorite football team. Isn't that right, Carrie? We have a favorite football team. We have favorite slippers. We have a favorite chair. We have a favorite meal. We have favorite things to do on a day off or a place to go when we have time for holidays. We are more comfortable in certain circumstances with certain people doing certain things. Like, for instance, if I ask you to change seats right now from this place where you have settled in, and it's a big ask, I know, and I'm not going to do it. But welcome to Peter's world and yours and mine. Where our favorite, our comfortable, our settled, or our preferred way can quite often become an obstacle that the Spirit must remove so the work of Christ can continue. Peter was fully at home in the world of Jewish Christians amongst Jewish disciples, but the gospel is a surprise, a promise that breaks boundaries, transcends borders, breaches walls, and calls all who are part of it to live sharing that unlimited grace. The good news of Christ is a gift that summons all who have been claimed by it to live outside of the comfortable, outside of the settled, and into its world-harvesting, life-saving mission to the not yet won. Peter would say this, "I see very clearly now that God shows no favoritism. In every nation, He accepts those who fear Him and do what's right." This is the message of good news for all the people of Israel, that there is peace with God through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. Peace with God, Lord of all. And all need to hear that good news, whether we're comfortable with that or comfortable doing that or not. And we're going to explore and experience that together. So let's pray, and then we'll get stuck right into it. Holy Spirit, move in. Take over our lives. Draw us more deeply into the heart of the Father and the life of the Son. Work through us, your church, so the world can see you in us and come to trust your saving love. Jesus, we pray all of this in your name. Amen. Lord Jesus, your promise is that the kingdom is right here, where you live within each one of us. So let that kingdom be revealed and let it grow and expand and deepen and permeate every area, every thought, word, deed, everything about us. Not for us, but for the world.
because it's for the world that the Father sent the Son. We pray this in your name. Amen.
We are, most all of us, familiar with the ancient prayer of St. Augustine that reads in part this way: O Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. Amazing truth in that small piece of his prayer. There is, in fact, a relentless stirring and searching and wrestling inside every one of us. And that points to that eternal separation that we experience from God, that separation that the Bible talks about and calls sin. And we understand that is what it is when we try to become God for ourselves, when we take God out of the driver's seat of life and take hold of that steering wheel with our own hands, and we discover quite quickly that we're pretty lousy drivers. That we make lousy gods. We can't manage some of our own existence, and so how do we think we're going to manage the other people around us or the world? And we make a pretty lousy god when it falls into our lap. Now, in any room full of people, even rooms like this one, there may well be some who don't fully understand that or get that, who don't believe that their heart is restless, is searching, is longing, is kind of incomplete or broken, separated from the God who wants to live with them in love and joy and delight, that there's a searching that just in this life doesn't go away. And we understand that. Paul would say in Romans 7, we looked at this a few weeks back, that Paul says, man, even now, I want my life to direct toward the good, but there's something that throws me off course and I end up where I don't want to be, or I try to avoid that and it's like magnetism. Man, I get sucked back over into stuff I don't want to be up to. And so he says, even who Paul is, he finds that searching and that relentless wrestling. And exhibit one this morning that Jeff read for us, God bless him, 48 verses of the life of Cornelius. Exhibit one is Cornelius. And when we meet Cornelius, he is not a man at rest. And how do I know that? Well, let's just look at what we hear. In Caesarea, there lived a Roman army officer named Cornelius. He was a captain of the Italian regiment. He was a devout, God-fearing man, as was everyone in his household. He gave generously to the poor and prayed regularly to God. Man, I want to live next door to Cornelius. I mean, I have a great next-door neighbor. I don't want that guy to go away. But man, I want Cornelius somewhere on my street. He sounds awesome. Well-educated, well-regarded, well-advanced in his profession, generous to a fault, and he prays. I mean, what more could you want in the guy living next door? I mean, if somebody's trying to jack your car out of your driveway at 3 in the morning, I want Cornelius running across the street in his Ugg boots, bathrobe, carrying his sword. He's the guy. I want him on my street. But reading between the lines, we know Cornelius is a restless, spiritually hungry man. Because you see, as a Roman citizen from the heart of Rome itself, you don't get to be captain of the Italian regiment if you're not from the heart of Rome itself, the empire itself. As a Roman citizen in a position of great authority and responsibility and power in the empire, he's somebody that can send troops into battle to face death and face death himself beside them. Cornelius has given up the religious multi-god worship of the empire to devote himself and his household to the God revealed to the Jews. Like the Ethiopian we met last week, Cornelius has encountered the law and the prophets and the word of God in those scriptures, has captured his heart, his life, his imagination, and he has abandoned the gods of the empire for the gods of one of the conquered, for the God of one of the conquered peoples, the Jews. But also, like the Ethiopian last week, as a Gentile, as a non-Jew, he'll never be fully inside the Jewish faith. He will always be an outsider
looking in. But what we discover is that hasn't stopped him. He continues his religious behavior in the hopes that somehow, someday, he'll be judged good enough. That this God will see him and judge him good enough. Because what we know about Cornelius is like most people in the world. He is like most people in the world. We could go straight out to one of the coffee shops here this morning and find a dozen just like Cornelius. Because most folks believe everybody lives on somewhere after they die. Most people on this planet believe that when you die, you go somewhere. Some people, whether they call it the soul or your spirit or the whatever the you is that's not there anymore when your body dies, most people on earth believe that goes somewhere. Now, they may call it heaven, or they may call it a better place. And we even use that language sometimes. And folks may not even know what that better place means or is. In fact, I'll tell you a true story. Well, all of my stories are true. But I'll tell you one from this week. Josh, they are true. Don't laugh at me. Josh and I have coffee and do our LTG, read the Bible and pray together, every Wednesday at a local coffee shop. And we have been there long enough now that we kind of have a conversational relationship with the staff. And so I asked the ladies this week, I said, look, here's what Josh and I are doing. We're reading the Bible together and we're praying. And we pray for you guys, but I'd like to pray specifically for you. When you bring our coffees, tell me something specific you'd like us to pray for. Now, obviously one of them, that was too much for her head to get wrapped around. But the other one was cool. She said, told about her dog, had a dog die this week, and she was sad about her dog because they had to have it put down because it was like really sick. And as she's telling me this story, she says, but he's in a better place now. I don't know what she means by that. I mean, I know Martin Luther said that in the kingdom, even you, little doggy, will have a golden tail. But now I suspect that's not what she had in mind. In fact, I don't know what, I'm going to find out, not about her dog, but about her over the course of time now, because now she's given me permission to pray for her. So I'm just going to keep doing that every week. I'm going to keep asking, what else can I pray for this week? Prayed for you and your dog, now what else can I pray for? Most people believe that when you die, you go somewhere. Some folks believe that you come back for have another go. You get another bite at the apple. Your soul takes off, does a lap, and then comes back, and you have another shot at it. You get a do-over, whatever that looks like. Cornelius, also like the vast majority of people on earth, believes that how you live on this side of the grave determines what happens to you on the other side. Yeah, if you're good enough on this side, you'll get something good enough on the other side, and if you're bad enough on this side, well, you don't even want to think about that side over there. He lives out that restlessness in his heart in the way we would all want someone to. Rather than living it up and acting like he's the only person on the planet, he lives very socially responsible, socially acceptable, very caring, very kind, very generous, looks after the people around him. If that's what restlessness looks like, we love those folks. But it's still a restlessness, a searching, a hungering, a longing to be good enough that we see. How do I know? Well, keep watching. Because one afternoon, about 3:00, he had a vision in which he saw an angel of God coming toward him. Cornelius, the angel said. Cornelius stared at him in terror. We're going to get to that word. What is it, sir? He asked the angel. The angel replied, your prayers and gifts to the poor have been received by God as an offering. Now send some into Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. He's having a weekend at the beach with Simon, a tanner. That's where Joppa is. It's on the sea coast. He's down there working on his tan, who lives near the seashore. As soon as the angel was gone, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier, one of his personal attendants. That's part of his household. He is devout, as is his household. This guy lives with him. He told them what had happened and sent them off to Joppa. Cornelius drops everything to send for Peter. Now why? Why did he do that? Well, we don't know exactly. Because Luke doesn't tell us all of the story here. Luke, who is the narrator of the book of Acts, he doesn't tell us the whole story. But after all this is over, Peter has to go back to Jerusalem and explain why he's hanging out with Gentiles. And he recounts the Cornelius encounter, and he says, he told us how an angel appeared to him at his home and told him, send messengers to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. Here it is. He will tell you how you and everyone in your household can be saved. Clearly that night over coffee, after everybody else has gone to bed, Simon Peter and Cornelius are having a little follow-up debrief. And he understands more deeply what it is that's going on in Cornelius's life. We'll get to that. First, I want to go back to that word terror. Greek word there is emphobos. You know what phobos are. Those are phobias. Those are your claustrophobia, when you don't like being in little bitty spaces. Phobos is just a Greek word for fear. It's what you feel when Penny the Huntsman Spider walks across the roof. Don't look up. She is not there. That's what phobos is. Emphobos is like that with the turned up to 10 with the knob ripped off. That is not those little anxieties, that little looking around for Penny the Spider. That is Cornelius needs a clean toga fear. He sees the angel and he thinks his time is up. He thinks that's the final horn, the final whistle. That's it. It is time to go to the sheds, and he is not ready to go to the sheds. Because you see, you are not okay with God if that kind of fear can take hold. Cornelius thinks his hour has come and he's not ready. Cornelius knows the mortality rate on this earth is still 100%, and that bugs Cornelius. It bugs me. It bugs you. In spite of the fact that most folks think there's something better on the other side of death, that does not necessarily lead to peace or contentment or rest or satisfaction or a desire to go there. Cornelius is terrified as the angel stands before him. But then the angel speaks. And what you hear from the angel is that the angel says, Cornelius, there is a definite word of salvation that you can hear and receive, and it's bigger than you. It's bigger than just you. This is a word of salvation for you and your household. See, God has plans for the Cornelius network. Because a household in the Greek world is not just folks who share your address. That's the folks that you... Yeah. If they came and knocked on your door at 3 in the morning and said their house had just burned down, can they come sleep on your sofa? You'd open the door. That's the people you work with that are close to you. Those are the folks that sort of know your kids by first name. Those are the people that you kind of remember when their kids were born. You may not remember exactly how old they all are, but you remember this kid and that kid, and they're part of your network. That's not just your family. That's beyond that. This is the leadership command structure in the Italian regiment that Cornelius trains with, fights with, lives with when they're out in battle, that he would die for. That's his network. And the angel says, Cornelius, this is not just for you. It's for your household. See, salvation is not supposed to stop at your front door. It's supposed to permeate every inch, every area where you and I live and breathe and move and work and go to school. And it's supposed to permeate through Cornelius and you and me. See, the gospel is how God in Jesus Christ brings all things to himself over the objections and interference of sin and death and the devil. The gospel is how God comes to us personally to rescue and recreate all things through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Cornelius doesn't waste a minute thinking it over. He drops everything and sends 3 trusted helpers to get Peter. And then he invites everybody he can find to get in on this good news. Because when good news, best news in the world, lands in your lap, you want everybody that you have anything to do with to be a part of that. And he's out sending out. He even gets his mother-in-law and gets her in the house. And you know it's good news if he goes and he gets his mother-in-law and brings her in the house. He gets them all in there. Even the brother to his wife that he's not real fond of, he gets him in the house so that they can all be there for this. And in fact, I always tell you, the Bible is funny. There are funny things in the Bible. This is funny. You have to pay attention, because when Peter does show up, Cornelius is grateful, even if he's not exactly sure what Peter's supposed to be doing. He's not 100% sure. He says, now we're all here waiting before God to hear the message the Lord has given you. He knows Peter's got something. He doesn't know what it's going to be. Peter shows up and says, you know, I'm not supposed to be here, but God says I should be here. Why did you call me? And Cornelius says, I don't know. God said you had a message. Neither of them know what's going on, but Peter kind of gets on the ball pretty quick. And he shares what he's just learned. And then he shares the gospel. Now, I just was joking about Jeff having to read 48 verses this morning. I promise you, I'm not going to preach over all 48 of those. That's about 3 hours of Bible studies that we could all do together over the course of about 3 weeks. But what I do want you to do, because what's been bashing me in the head this whole week long, is Peter's sermon. Because Peter shares the gospel in a way that you and I can learn something from. He shares the gospel in a way that I think makes sense to Cornelius and to all the Corneliuses that you and I know. Because Peter replied, I see very clearly God has no favorites. Why does God have no favorites? Well, because we're all in the same boat and the boat's sinking. We're all sinners in need of redeeming. We're all prodigals in need of the Father to come running out to the edge of the driveway and drag us by the scruff of our neck to get a clean robe and a bath and a ring and a restoration going in our lives. Every one of us is lost sheep who needs the shepherd to come over hill and mountain and hell and high water to get us. God has no favorites. You're not better than me. I'm not better than you. The Presbyterians aren't better than the Catholics. The Lutherans aren't better than the Baptists. Nah. God has no favorites because we're all sunk until Jesus dies for us. See, there is no condemnation, the rest of the New Testament will say, for those who live in Christ Jesus. God has done what the law can't do. So it doesn't matter if you're good enough. Christ did what the law could never do, drew you back to the Father in love. Christ is an end to the law, an end to keeping score, an end to pointing fingers, an end to blame, an end to thinking that you've got to be good enough and something to prove. And then he says, and every nation, God accepts those who respond in faith, who simply trust that what God in Jesus has done it for me. And then live from the love that they've received. And then live from that love. The promise is received by faith. It is given as a gift. And that peace and restoration is through Jesus Christ alone. Not the law, not human wisdom, not human goodness, not all of his alms and prayers. That's beautiful, and he doesn't want that to stop. But you are God's because God will have you and will not turn you loose. We have been made right in God's sight by faith. We have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ has done for us while we were still sinners. Christ died for the ungodly. And then he tells the story of Jesus. But what he's telling Cornelius is the power of Jesus Christ changes lives, even here, even now. He went about doing good and healing and casting out demons because the power of the Holy Spirit was in him. But he said to us, Peter would tell him, that, well, as the Father sent me, so I sent you. Receive the Holy Spirit. You will do even greater things than I have done. Because the one who lives in you is greater than the one that lives in the world. The power of Jesus Christ changes lives, even here, even now. That hurt you thought would never go away. That grudge you thought you would bear to your grave. That sin you thought you would remember forever. That betrayal that you experienced or maybe that you carried out. Gone. He says, people killed Jesus. People always love darkness better than light. He didn't understand why, but they do. But God raised him from the dead because God will not allow death the last word. God will not allow sin the last word. God will not allow the devil the last word over you, Cornelius, over you, or over me. And then I love this bit the best of all. Verse 42, and he ordered us to preach everywhere. Ordered. Not suggested. Not offered it as some advice. But he ordered us to preach everywhere and testify that Jesus is the one appointed by God. He ordered us to share that victory with everyone we meet, to reveal his living presence through our lives because he lives in us by his Spirit. And suddenly, Cornelius gets it. He's an officer who orders battalions of troops to go into battle and regiments of soldiers to move from one city to another, from one battlefield to another. He orders men to go face death, and he understands orders. And he understands that there's a compulsion now that has seized his life. And to believe in Jesus is to be restored to the Father through forgiveness eons before, well, not eons, hundreds and hundreds of years before Isaiah had spoken God's word as God says, I, yes, even I am the one who blots out your sins and will remember them no more. See, if you were Cornelius about right now, the Holy Spirit would have knocked you out of your chair and you'd have begun preaching your own sermon. It's another Pentecost, but this time it's for the Gentiles. So, of course, the shocked Peter and his companions baptize everyone in splashing distance that they can get to. I mean, they get Cornelius. He's brought some of the guys in from the regiment. He's got the kids from across the street who spent the night there, and they're all sitting on the sofa playing Xbox, looking around going, what just happened? Peter baptizes them too. He's got them, you know, the mother-in-law and the drunk brother-in-law and the uncle that nobody talks to. He's got them all in the house, and he's baptized the whole mess of them. Why? Because the Holy Spirit couldn't wait. Peter would later say to a church under incredible persecution, he would say, you think God is slow? You think God is slow? God is not slow, as some people think of slowness. He is actually patient, waiting so that not any of us are lost to destruction, not any of us perish, not any of us are lost forever, but so that all could come to repentance. That's 2 Peter 3:9. So that all could come to repentance. You may have said, oh, look, I have talked to that person 1,000 times, and they keep saying, I don't want it, I don't want it, I don't want it. God's being patient, so you might as well be persistent. God is being patient, you might as well be persistent. Because God doesn't want any of them to be lost, but all to come to repentance. And Peter and the church will never be the same. Never be the same. See, we have favorite things. We are comfortable in certain circumstances with certain people doing certain things. Peter was fully at home in the world of Jewish Christians and Jewish disciples. He was fully at home in the world of Jerusalem and his little holiday house with Simon at Joppa. But when our favorite, when our comfortable, when our settled, when our preferred way becomes an obstacle, the Spirit must remove it so the work of Christ can continue. When our comfort, when our routine, when our preferred, when our favorite keeps someone else from fully experiencing the saving love of Christ, the Spirit must remove it so the work of Christ can continue. Because you know what I know, God is never bound by my comfort. That is not on God's agenda. My comfort is not God's priority list. He will keep moving us into the uncomfortable, always for the sake of someone else. The gospel is that surprise that breaks boundaries, transcends borders, breaches walls, and calls everybody who trusts it to live sharing its unlimited grace. I'm going to keep throwing this up on the board every week because I do it more as a reminder to me. Every Christian's life is marked by windows of opportunity that demand they take a radical step of faith in order to follow Christ and fulfill his agenda for their lives. And if God's going to be patient, then I can be persistent in sharing that love at every window of opportunity. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to turn to your neighbor, because I want you to take this one home and answer the question, what would you be willing to do differently in your life so that someone outside faith in Christ could be brought to Him? What would you be willing to do differently? What comfort zone would you blow up so that somebody outside faith in Christ could be brought to Him? Talk to your neighbor, and then I'll pray to get us out of here. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, my words and deeds have not always brought you glory or revealed you to the world around me. I've sought more to stand at a distance than to seek the joy of your presence so others might know you. Continue your saving work in me and through me as I extend your gift of forgiveness and restoration. Jesus, let your perfect love heal my imperfect love of others. We ask this in your name, trusting you to lead where there's need. Amen.